of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, Thou the God of all comfort, we sang a moment ago. I have been speaking to you on the subject of the sovereignty of God, and we have noted that God is sovereign in all things. He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. We've noted that this is not fatalism. Fatalism says that things just happen. There's no rhyme or reason to it. It just happens. Somebody gets shot, or someone dies, or someone gets sick. It just happens. Just bad luck. Well, we don't believe in luck. We believe that there's a sovereign God who's ruling and reigning and worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, that does not mean that God makes people to sin. People sin, we all sin, because of our own evil nature. They're the heart of all of us. We're born with wicked hearts, evil nature. The Bible says that we even go astray from the womb, speaking lies. That is confirmed by the behavior of all of us. From the very time that we are born and come into this world, we go astray from God. The natural mind is at enmity against God. It's not subject to God and does not understand God. The Bible says in Romans, there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. That's our very nature. As I've said before, I was blessed to be reared in a Christian home, taken to church from the very earliest age possible. And so I had all those things in my background, but I hated it. That's the nature of all of us. I hated going to Sunday church. I hated everything about religion. Vowed and declared that when I got away from home that I would leave it all behind. But God arrested me. God had chosen me in Christ, and that's the only difference. I've preached to people, of course, in prison and told them, and I've told everyone that the only difference between anyone is the grace of God. We're all sinners by nature, and the only reason any of us know Christ as Savior is because of God's free and sovereign grace. He chooses us in Christ. The Bible says He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, that's a great mystery. Sometimes people want to argue about that, and people don't understand that. I'll tell you very honestly that I don't understand all the things about it. I believe what the Bible says, and I will preach about it, but that doesn't mean that I understand all about it. God is indeed a marvelous God. He is a great God, almighty God. He is all-wise, all-powerful. And so we cannot understand Him in our infinite ways. And the fact of the matter, God tells us that as high as the sky is over the mountains or the earth, so is His thoughts beyond our thoughts. Fact of the matter, Paul, writing in the 11th chapter of Romans, realizes that when he's talking about God's great wisdom. And he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Now, I cannot comprehend God. I cannot explain God to you. I can only tell you what He has been pleased to reveal to us as written to us in His Word. And we are responsible as mortal beings to believe and obey what God says in His Word. I don't understand all about creation. I wasn't there when it took place. Some people believe I'm that old, but I'm not quite that old. But I believe what the Bible says about creation. Of course, there are scientists that don't agree with that, but there are scientists that do agree with it. It makes no difference whether scientists agree or disagree. We believe what the Bible says. And there are many scientists that confirm what is said. By the way, if you have not checked it out, noted on our website, we have links to both Brother James Taylor's uncle's museum out in Texas, and we have links to Ken Ham's museum, his website. Ken Ham has done a great service to the world in distributing information about to confirm the Genesis account of creation. But in spite of whatever anyone may say or disbelieve, we believe what the Bible says about it. And so it is true also about all the ways of God. We cannot understand His marvelous wisdom.
we are amazed that God could become flesh. How in the world could the infinite God, creator of heaven and earth, the eternal God, become flesh and dwell among us? Well, the only way that it could possibly be done and he and remain sinless was by the virgin birth. I cannot explain all of that to you. I know what the Bible says, that the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary and she conceived and bore a child, and that was indeed according to the will of God. But it's a marvelous mystery of the what's called the incarnation of Jesus Christ. How that God became very flesh, very God, and yet very man. As much a mortal man as any of us is, yet he was without sin. That's what the Bible teaches. And then how that it was that this God-man could die on a cross and his death be of benefit to hell-deserving sinners. That's the marvel of God's wisdom and God's grace in salvation. We enjoy the benefit of it just like we enjoy the benefit of the sun. And many people, you know, they like the sun. We get, it's necessary for it to sustain our lives. We enjoy the warmth of the sun. It makes the crops to grow and all those things. But how it is that this ball of fire, gases, has been burning like it is, and how whoever set the match to it, we don't know. We just enjoy it. Well, the same thing is true about salvation, as this. We just enjoy it. We don't understand all the marvelous miracles about it, but we enjoy it. Well, Paul tells us in Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:9, that he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that salvation is not of our works? All of our works, the Bible says, are as filthy rags, and they are total failure, and they are incapable to help us to have any right standing before God. Our Lord told the apostles even one day, he said, when you've done all these things, yet count yourselves or reckon yourselves as to be unprofitable servants. Many people have the foolish idea that they can merit something from God. And God made a reply to Israel one time on that very issue. And he said, what do I need from you? The world is mine. The riches of the world is mine. The cattle on a thousand hills are mine. What does God need from us? Some people talk about giving God your heart. And I read a reply to that. God doesn't want your old, dirty, filthy heart. Well, that's exactly true. God doesn't want our old, dirty, filthy anything. So what he must do is clean us up. And he does that by the marvelous grace, by the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't understand all of that. I really don't. But I thank God that he has been pleased by his infinite grace and mercy to save hell-deserving sinners. But he does that because he is God, and because he is sovereign. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I don't understand a lot of things that happen. I'm not very smart. You know that. You've been around me very long. I have a problem with little old computer things. I have a problem with anything electronic almost. Well, I'm glad that there's some people around me who got a little bit more intelligence than I have. So I can't understand the ways of God, but I can tell you what he says in his word. And so he is sovereign. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We enjoy that at times. There are times when we don't like that. When something bad happens as we perceive it, we don't like it. The tragedy was happened down in Jackson the other day. People that we know, this couple went with Ruth and I when we went down to the coast after the Katrina hurricane, and they went down with us. He and his wife, members there at church there in Jackson, a very pleasant couple. They had two daughters, one of them 13, one 12. And he was a fire chief, she was a nurse, and their life was just one of serving people. And they enjoyed doing that. And when we were with them down there around New Orleans and Pascagoula, you could just see how much they enjoyed helping people. That was just, you know, that was their delight. And so last Sunday evening, he was making a left-hand turn, a legal turn. Everything was proper that he was doing. But a man under the influence of drugs and alcohol came barreling through the intersection and hit them head-on, killed he and his wife outright. One of the daughters, broken leg, two broken legs, broken shoulder.
And the other daughter, mercifully, only had a mild concussion from it. Brother David told me how hard it was to be, had to go into the hospital room then on Tuesday and tell those two girls both their parents were dead. Tragic thing. Hard thing. And from every, looking at it from every human aspect of it, you just say, how in the world could a loving, gracious God let this happen if He is God? Well, I don't know the ways of God, and I can't explain all about it, but I do believe what the Bible says. All things work together for good for them that love the Lord, who are the called according to His purpose. Now, there's two things that need to understand about that. First of all, the good is not talking about making us rich or making us happy all the time. That's not the good implied. He's talking about our eternal good. Those two people were professors, believers in Jesus Christ, and today, while we mourn their death, and while the family grieves over the death, and their funeral was happening Saturday, they are with the Lord in glory. And if you gave them the choice of coming back today, they wouldn't come back, because they're with the Lord, and that's where every child of God wants to be. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, let me explain it something like this in very simple human terms. We went to Russia a few weeks ago, and we just had a great time, and we met people there that we liked and enjoyed, and when we left them with tears of sorrow that we were having to leave them, but we were glad to come home because this is where our loved ones are. Well, God's people's home is in heaven. That's where Christ is, whom we love, who died for us and redeemed us, and we're strangers and pilgrims here in this life, and while we have loved ones and friends here in this world, yet we look forward to the time when we shall be with the Lord and be with Him with glorified bodies, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more goodbyes. We will be with the Lord forever and ever. And so that couple, if they had the option of coming back to the world today, they'd say, no, thank you. I just hope the Lord soon brings my daughters and my other loved ones and friends to be with. Because that's the desire, and that's where they are. They are with the Lord with painless, sinless bodies forever and forever. And so, good is not always necessarily what we look at as earthly creatures. You know, I've said that rich man that died and went to hell, 5 minutes before he died, everybody stood there and said, man, I tell you, that guy, he's got it made. And everybody would like to have had his position. Rich, fared sumptuously. And the poor old beggar Lazarus laying outside his gate, eating crumbs off his table, and the dogs licking his sores, nobody would have wanted his position 5 minutes before they died. But just look the difference after they die. Lazarus has been Abraham's bosom, and he's been comforted by Abraham. And the rich man is in hell, and he's begging for just a drop of water to touch his tongue, because he said, I'm tormented in this fire. Which one's best? Well, that's what we're talking about in Romans 8:28. All things work together for good, our eternal good, to them that love God and who are the called according to His purpose. And so there are two things from that verse to keep in mind. We're not talking about temporal goods. We're talking about eternal good. And secondly, it's talking about the good for God's elect people, not the good of everybody. Now, the Bible does say that God sends the rain upon the just and the unjust alike. And God, the unregenerate, unsaved people, sometimes the wicked do enjoy some of the benefits of God's blessings upon His elect people. Now, I believe that when God sends good rain, when God sends the sunshine, when God gives knowledge about wisdom, about medicines, about surgery, and all those things, I believe that all those things are for the benefit, primarily, benefit of His elect people. And, of course, the unregenerate, they benefit from it too. Paul, I think, addresses that in Romans, the second chapter. He said, will not the goodness of God lead you to repentance? The goodness of God. Everything that God bestows upon man, the benefits, health, and sunshine, liberties, and all the things that man has to enjoy, what does man do with them? He corrupts them, and he never stops to thank God for them. People here in America are so abundantly blessed. People in America here think that they have a hard lifestyle. You can go to any, most of the third rest of the world, and people would almost dying to get to America. Give anything to get to America. Leave family behind. Make every kind of sacrifice. Look at the people coming in from Mexico,
whether legal or illegal. What are they doing? They're risking everything, leaving family to come to America, other parts of the world, people down on the islands. They're just risking their life trying to get to America. And yet Americans never stop to thank God about their Thanksgiving Day, one day out of the year. Most Americans, all that they do is think about how they can please themselves, some activity they can do. The Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. The day that God has given us to worship Him. What do we do with it? We desecrate it by living for ourselves, by all kinds of vine of recreation, never stopping to thank God for His blessings to us. And so, all things work together for good for them that love the Lord, who are the called according to His purpose. It's for God's people that verse is referring to. God is sovereign. He is the ruler of heaven and earth. Great King Nebuchadnezzar said in Daniel the 4th chapter, here's this great king of the first worldwide empire, greater than the power in the sense of the dominion of square miles, greater than any other king that ever existed. Nebuchadnezzar, king of great Babylon. You've heard of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. One of the seven wonders of the world. He built them. Nebuchadnezzar. Yet God humbled his heart, dealt with him, made him to be like a wild animal, and then God gave him back his mind, and he was made to say, I know that the Lord God ruleth in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay his hand and say, what dost thou? Omnipotent sovereign God. King David, great king of Israel, acknowledged God's power and God's wisdom and God's sovereignty. Solomon, in all of his glory, acknowledged that God was sovereign and wise and that God was good and everything. And yet we are so wise today that we just, well, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Fools we are. But God is sovereign. He does not change. Although the world does not believe what we're talking about, God does not change. He keeps right on doing His will. He will accomplish His purpose. He accomplished His purpose in the death of Christ. That was done to fulfill His will. Well, I'm looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to read a few verses of Scripture here for us. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Paul reminds us that God is sovereign and that he was an apostle by the will of God. He didn't choose God. God had chosen him. Fact of the matter, that's true of all of us. That's true of the apostles. Our Lord said in John 15:16, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. You see, we're all dead in trespasses and sins. We don't deserve eternal life. We don't deserve salvation. We are dead because of sin, and God must move upon us. Now, there's some lights burning here in this room. We call them electrical lights, and they come on. When the electricity is working, we come here and we flick the switch. Electricity comes into that light and it burns. I can't explain all how it works. I know it works if electricity is on. But if electricity is not working, if it's not on, you can come here and flip this switch and flip this switch and flip this switch and the lights don't come on. And I can stand there and flip that switch all day long. And if you came up and you said, Brother Herb, why are you flipping the switch? I'm trying to make the light come on. Well, Brother Herb, you don't understand. The electricity is off. I know, but I have been throwing that switch before and the light came on. Why is it not coming on now? Because the electricity is off, Brother Herb. Well, you know, why won't the light come on? What makes the bulb to burn? Well, it's electricity, Brother Herb. And you realize how numb I really am. But there are people who think that a dead person, spiritually dead person, can make a decision to accept God, dead in sin. That light cannot come on by its own power. Holler at it. Do everything in the world. It won't come on until the electricity comes on. And God, the Holy Spirit, is the electricity that regenerates us and gives us life and borns us, makes us be living alive spiritually. And so you didn't choose me, the Lord says. I chose you, and I made you to be alive. You don't understand that. I don't understand that. Lazarus was dead for 4 days, and yet when the Lord said, come forth, he came forth out of the grave. What's it with a problem with God, who made man out of the dust of the earth, if he can speak and cause a man to come alive, no problem. And so the Holy Spirit of God must regenerate. So Paul says, I'm an apostle by the will of God, and Timothy our brother unto the church of God which is at Corinth, and to all the saints which are in Achaia. That's the whole region of Asia Minor. Grace to you and peace. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Those two words are used by the Apostle Paul in many of his salutations, addresses in the epistles, and he always puts them in that order. Grace and peace. And I want to emphasize that to us today. It is grace and then peace. Because apart from God's grace, there is no peace. Now, Paul is not talking about temporal peace. He's not talking about just peace, you know, for a few hours, or a peace treaty that men make that they break. He's not talking about that kind of peace. He's talking about the inward peace, peace with God. The peace that comes that I'm knowing that we are in right relationship with God. That God hath forgiven us of our sins, that we have eternal life in Christ Jesus, and if we were to experience that instant death, or whenever death comes, we are going to be with the Lord because of His grace and mercy. But that peace always comes about because of God's grace. It's not a merited peace, it's not an earned peace, it's not a bought peace. It's not a peace because of who your mom and dad was. It's not a peace because you're baptized. It's not a peace because you do something. It's a peace that God gives to us by His grace through Jesus Christ. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That's the grace that Paul's talking about. Grace and then peace. And it comes from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this peace that Paul was talking about is not that we get from man, it's from God. God's peace. Paul, our Lord said, my peace I give unto you. It's described in the Bible as being the peace that passeth all understanding. It's a peace that whereby that in, when all around us is falling apart, there is a peace of knowing that God works all things well. You remember the story of when our Lord was in the ship with the apostles, fishermen they were. They had been many times on the Sea of Galilee. But yet the Sea of Galilee has this characteristic that there can suddenly come up these big storms. It's real low, the Sea of Galilee is, and around the eastern side of it, it's called the Golan Heights. My wife and I have been there, and this hot, during the afternoon, the hot, like we have hot thunderstorms here in the States, this hot air builds up and it comes down and there's a thunderstorm that breaks out and this sea begins to really become tempestuous. And the fact of the matter, it was the worst that they'd ever seen, and they were trying to save themselves and they thought for sure they were going to perish. And they went to the Lord. Of course, they didn't know exactly all about Him and did not understand who He was fully yet. And He's laying asleep, and they said, carest thou not that we perish? And you know the story, how He got up and spoke, and the wind stopped, and the sea was still. And they said, behold, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey His voice? And that's what He was teaching them, and us, that He is the master of all storms, all winds, and every trial that comes through our life. He is the one that brings peace. And that's what Paul was saying, peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Comfort. There's no more blessed word, really, to think about when you are troubled than to think about the word comfort. There is a motel chain that advertises on that, uses that very word, Comfort Inn. I've stayed in them quite a few times. Not always have I had a good night's rest, although they claim that they guarantee you that you're going to have a good night's rest. Mattresses are advertised on that. Clothing is advertised. Cars are advertised. we give you comfort while you're writing. Different things that people talk about comfort, the means of comfort. Medicines are prescribed to comfort you from your pain. Comfort. How valuable it is, how priceless it is when we need comfort. And yet, how impossible it is to get it when we're talking about spiritual comfort. Comfort. Now, there are those, unfortunately, who have no, they are not aware of the discomfort of their own heart. They have tried to find some comfort in various ways. That's what all men do. All people, all men and women. See, people don't always realize, and they're not aware, that we are God-sensitive creatures. It's called conscience. And we do things to try and somewhat appease, satisfy our conscience. We try to find joy, happiness, peace, fun, excitement. We've all done this. You know, we've all been young and we've done a lot of foolish things to try and get a little bit of excitement, fun. I used to play cowboys and Indians and run around hollering bang, 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 bang because I thought that was a lot of fun. And a lot of other things we've done through life. Played marbles, run swings, and all these different things. Because when we were kids, we were trying to have fun, entertain us. Someone said, sit down and read a book. That's no fun. I'd rather play cowboys and Indians and run myself to death. No, we are foolish in our pursuit of happiness, you see. Fun. We want peace. We want joy. We want excitement. And so that's what the world is selling us, is amusement, entertainment. The entertainment business is the biggest business in the world today. Just in Walmart last evening, and I noticed how much there was there for entertainment. Oh, you know, Walmart has made their mark in the world by merchandising, clothing, and now food items. But they are moving in another direction. They're moving into the entertainment world. And so you can not only can buy televisions in there, but you can buy programs, you can buy CDs and DVDs. But not only that, but sports activity, fishing gear, hunting gear, because that's where we are so prone to spend our money. You know, I've been to India, and it's not only true in America, but it's true in other parts of the world. You see people living in a hut and having no car, but you see a big television antenna outside. They want the entertainment. That's what we've got to have, and that's where we think excitement for peace comes from. But the Bible says, there is no peace for the wicked. There's no peace. There's no comfort about our sins apart from the blood of Christ. But the Bible says, the wicked are like the troubled sea tossing up its mire. I've seen the sea. Right now down in the Caribbean, the hurricane is churning through parts of the Caribbean where I've been. Islands there and people I'm conscious of and concerned about them. Jamaica, going towards Jamaica. They mention Montego Bay. I've flown into Montego Bay. I know the little frail huts and the people there live in. And here we're talking about a hurricane of winds in excess of 120 miles an hour hitting Jamaica. But that sea churned by that hurricane the Bible describes that's the condition of unsaved people. They're like the troubled sea. No peace. And so they drugs and alcohol and everything else to try and bring about some kind of peace, happiness, wealth they think will obtain it. Fame will get it. But it doesn't get it. When you're lying on your deathbed, all those things are pointless. And even worse, after you've already died, the rich man being in hell begged for just a drop of water, that he might be comforted, for I'm tormented in this flame. Oh, you say that's for somebody else, that's way down the road, I'll worry about that some other day. But thank the Lord, we have come to learn and know and experience the comfort of God now in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't have to remain an uncertainty, and it's not something that we possibly can lose out on because of God's grace and mercy. In Christ, we have this comfort. The God of all comfort. God has many attributes. I've mentioned already one of them, that He's sovereign, omnipotent, all-wise. He is holy. He's just. He's righteous. He is love, the Bible says. He is the God of all grace and mercy and comfort, Paul says here. He says He is the Father of mercies. Mercies. Mercy is for the guilty. Mercy is for one who deserves something else. A criminal stands before the judge, and the jury has he been tried, and the jury has brought back a verdict and said, guilty. What do you have anything to say to the judge? The only thing that a defendant can say in such a state is, I throw myself upon the mercy of the court. I beg for mercy. It's for the guilty. No need to try and say I'm innocent. No need to try and talk about how good you are, because the jury has made a decision and determined that you're guilty. The only thing you can beg for is for mercy. It's for the guilty. And that's why Paul speaks about Him as being the Father of mercy, because we are guilty. We are sinners. We deserve His wrath. We deserve His judgment. And the sovereign, omnipotent God would be right in sending us all into eternal hell. Understand, there's nothing that prevents God from sending us to hell except His sovereign mercy and grace in Christ. We deserve, if God gave to us all what we deserve what the rich man is today experiencing in hell. We deserve eternal judgment. We deserve eternal punishment. We deserve the lake of fire. What's your hope today? What are you trusting in? What are you looking for? What are you going to do about it? I deserve hell. I'm guilty. I deserve eternal. I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do. There's no works I can perform. The preacher can't help me. Mom and Dad can't help me. I'm a sinner. I'm going to hell. What are we going to do? Here it is. The Father of mercies. I don't know why the Holy Spirit led Paul to use the word here, Father, but I'm glad for it. Our Lord taught us when we pray to pray this way, Our Father which art in heaven. I don't know about all of you. I think I know somewhat, but I was blessed to have a good father. And if I ever asked my father for something that I really needed, he would do just everything in his power to try and do it for me. And our Lord uses that Himself in talking to us. And He said, which father of you, if your son would ask for bread, that you would give him a sword? Or if you ask for something, He'd give him a serpent. No father. Every father, most fathers, would do anything they possibly could to give their child something that they needed, especially if it was something that they really needed. If a father's child was dying or needed something desperately, the father would give his own life for defense of that child, help that child. That's normal. And so Paul speaks about God in this way. He is the Father of mercies. We are to flee to Him. We sang the song a moment ago, Pass me not, O gentle Savior, while on others Thou art calling. Hear my feeble cry. It is the Father of mercies that we are urged to flee to for mercy. I've been to India and seen the pagans there as they offered up their calves or their chickens or their animals, whatever sacrifice they had, to try and appease that pagan god. And the tragic thing is that has no benefit at all. It's the wrong god and no help. but the Father of mercies. It is the God of heaven. It is the very God that so loved us that He sent His Son to die for our sins. It is the God who is the God of grace, the God of love, the God, as Paul David says, the God of tender mercies. Tender mercies. I like that phrase. The word tender is a word that can be described as being like a fruit that is so ripe that you just touch it and the juice eases out of it, oozes out of it. It just comes out easy. You don't have to beat God over the head. You don't have to bribe God. You don't have to bargain with God. You don't have to promise God. It is a God, the God of mercy, that oozes out to hell-deserving sinners. Unworthy that we are, yet by His grace, He bestows mercy upon us. And He's the God of all comfort. There is no comfort for the wicked. There is no peace for the wicked. All they can live in this world, maybe, and fare sumptuously. And it seems like if they just have the best lifestyle in the world. They're just always living great. But like the rich man in the Bible, a few minutes, a few seconds after their death, they're in hell. And so while they may enjoy the best of this world, for all eternity, they're going to be experiencing torment. Our Lord said, Jesus Christ Himself said, better to go through this life with one arm, or with one eye, or one foot, than to enter into hellfire. What person would just voluntarily say, cut my arm off, or pluck my eye out, or have cut my leg off, unless there was some real benefit coming out of it, and the doctor says that you're going to die or else. It's a very serious thing to lose an arm or a hand or an eye. But our Lord said it's much better to go through life lame, crippled, blind, than to go into hellfire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Oh, I know there are people who don't believe in hell. Don't like you to talk about hell, and they say, "Don't, you're not going to scare me in that." I'm just telling us what the Bible says, what Jesus Christ Himself said. And I don't believe He was a liar, and I don't believe He was a false teacher. I believe the Lord knew about hell. I believe He knew what it was all about, because the Bible says He created hell for the devil and his angels. But unfortunately, there is a great multitude of people who also want to be there. But the God of all comfort, when God is pleased to trouble us about our sins, it becomes like a heavy burden to us. Matthew 11 chapter, the Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Some of you have been tired sometimes, really, really, really tired. Ruth and I, when we arrived in Irkutsk, we had been traveling, I don't know, probably 40-some hours, trying to sleep on a plane, and we were tired. And when we arrived, we got in Brother Sergei's car, and we were trying to go around and get ourselves registered, which the law requires, and so we arrived there about 6:30 in the morning, and about 11:30 that morning, we were just zombies. And we needed to go to rest, bed, 11:30 in the morning. And the mercies of the Lord, Brother Sergei took us to a new hotel. We had been to one hotel already, trying to get registered. And I said, let's just stay here. Well, the room is going to cost $175 for one night. But it was air conditioned, and I was tired. Well, he took us to another hotel. They didn't have any vacancies, by the way.
God's will, God's providence. So we took us to another hotel, new hotel. They had vacancies. They had air conditioning. And it was cheaper. And we went up at 11:30, 12 o'clock in the morning. We got a shower and fell into bed and went straight to sleep without any sleeping pills. We were exhausted. And that bed just felt so... I'm not a rich man, you know, but I'd have paid $200 for that room that night, that day. There's nothing as great as rest when you are tired. But there's no rest for the wicked. There's nothing about our sins that will give us any rest. It may give a little joy, as the Bible says, the pleasures of sin for a season, just for a few minutes, few hours, and then tomorrow's reality faces us. Tragedy, sorrow, grief, shame, all those things. But the Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We are not merited. It's by His mercy, by His grace. I will give you rest. The God of all comfort. Not only does He give us comfort concerning our sins and our salvation, but He gives us comfort concerning life. We all know that life is full of problems, tragedies sometimes. That young couple died, killed instantly with the car wreck. Their children, 12 and 13 years of age. How are they going to be comforted? Going to go through life without their mother and father. They had good parents, loved them, I'm sure. How in the world are they going to be comforted? How can you offer anybody any comfort in the face of such tragedy as that? I want to tell you, the only comfort can possibly be offered and told anybody is they're with the Lord. They're with the Lord. And God has worked things for even your good. They may not understand it. Brother Roger and I know about some tragedies that come into our lives. Brother Roger lost his father in a terrible plane accident. Dear friend of mine. I've still not been able to explain why God did it, except just to trust God that He did what was right. Abraham said to Sarah, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Five good people, a much better preacher than I am, the five good people died instantaneously. They were doing a good thing, doing a mission trip down the Caribbean, and died in a plane crash. Grievous. Painful, sorrow, tragic. But God works all things well. And that was the only comfort those five families that we could bring to them. And they took comfort in that. I hope that those young girls will some way or another find comfort in knowing that God works all things well. But whether they do or not right now, maybe in time they will. They've got a good pastor and they've been taught well. And I trust that they will find comfort in the Lord. But whether they do or not, that's the only comfort that anyone can find in the face of tragedy, sorrow, heartache, grief, loss, poverty, is to know that God is a gracious, merciful, loving, all-wise God, and that He works all things well, and He does everything for the good of His people and for their own eternal glory and for His glory and honor. And it is that truth that comforts God's people day by day, hour by hour. You don't get any comfort from television. You won't get any comfort from drinking out of a bottle. You don't get any comfort from drugs.
You don't get any comfort anywhere in the world like that comfort. It is the comfort that in spite of everything else around about you, that God, by His mercy and grace, is pleased to comfort you and to sustain you and to strengthen you and to be with you. Now, Paul says that the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our tribulations, all of them, every one of them. Paul, writing in one occasion, said that there is no trial or temptation or taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful in every trial or temptation to provide a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. I don't know what grief, sorrows will confront any of us tomorrow or next week or next year, but I will tell you that in all of those, that first of all, they are common to us, and yet God is sufficient and capable to deliver us from every one of them in such a way that we will be able to bear it. Now, He may allow you to be thrown into the fiery furnace. He did to three young men. Now, they said, "We're not afraid to answer thee, O King. We will not bow down. We know that if our God is willing, He will deliver us out of your hand. But if not, we still won't bow down." They knew that God was able to deliver them. And He did. He may allow you to be thrown into a den of lions. Woo! And you may have a den of lions that you'll face tomorrow or next week or next year. And the roar will come out of that pit. And you'll be afraid, and at least I'll be afraid. But Daniel said, "I will not bow." And they threw him in, and you know what happened. The other day I was talking to some of my grandchildren about David facing Goliath. David wasn't afraid to face Goliath. Giant, big man, the whole army of Israel was afraid of him. But David wasn't. Why? Because God had already delivered him from out of the paw of the lion and the jaw of the bear. And he knew that that same God would deliver him from the giant. That's the comfort I'm talking about. That when we are faced with trials and testings and difficulties, that the God, the same God that delivered Daniel, the same God that delivered David, that same God is the God that will comfort us in all of our trials. Malachi 3:6, "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." Oh, we live in a modern age. We can get in planes and fly all the way around the world. We can put a man in a rocket and send him to the moon and all these sorts of things. And we're living in such a modernized world. And everything is so unbelievable from what it was 200 years ago. But God's not changed. Human beings have not changed, really. Now, we wear different clothes and eat different food and different sleep in different kinds of beds and homes, but basically we're still the same kind of human beings that Adam and Eve were. And we have the same need of God's comfort and grace and mercy in our lives. And He is the God that will comfort us in all of our tribulations and all of our trials. He comforts us concerning our sins. He comforts us in all of our trials and testings. He comforts us in the very face of death. We don't like to talk about death. It's a reality. Older, young people think that they're never going to die. You do. Go out to the cemetery and look at the dates on those tombstones. You'll find that the very young die. Many years ago, I pastored a church in North Carolina. A boy that was in my Sunday school class. Fine young man. Fine young fellow. Got in a car with a friend.
And the friend was making some bad judgments. He was speeding, going fast. And they wrecked, and both of them were killed instantly. I conducted his funeral, and a lot of his high school mates, friends were there. And I told them, I said, you know, let this be a lesson. Death comes to the very young also. We think that just because somebody's old that they're going to die, but they may attend your funeral. Oh, I know that the more reality is, I mean, more possibly maybe the older will die first, but the young die too. But whenever death may come, at 300 years of age, you know, Methuselah lived to be 960-some years old, but he died. And unless the Lord should come, all of us are going to die. But we're comforted with the words of knowing, as David said, there, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Of course, I've never died, but I've been with some people that have died. And I've read about some saints of God that have died. And they died in great comfort and peace, knowing that the Lord was walking with them. The God of all comfort. Who is that God? He is the sovereign ruler of the universe. He is the God of all mercy, the God of all grace. He is the God of our salvation. He is the God that sustains us day by day. And He is the God that will comfort us every hour, every day of our lives. And Paul says, He comforteth us in all of our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. That's what we tell the world about. That's why we preach the gospel. That's what we like to tell people about, the comfort that's in Jesus Christ. That's why we witness to people. Why we tell them about this God who is able to comfort us in all of life's trials and troubles. And I trust that each of you today knows the comfort of God day by day, and that day by day you will lean upon that comfort, and that the comfort of God will strengthen you, sustain you. And most of all, that you know the comfort of God concerning your sins, that God hath for Christ's sake forgiven you and saved you from all of your sins and washed you by the blood of Jesus Christ, so that by God's amazing grace and mercy, you know that you have been forgiven and you have the comfort of God concerning your salvation. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thank you for this great God of our salvation, who by your marvelous mercy and grace comforts us concerning our sins, and that we can face tomorrow, day by day, with the comfort of knowing that our Heavenly Father works all things well. And may your grace go with us. May your grace strengthen us day by day. And may your grace guide us and comfort us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.